back to our third and final installment of The Gospel According to Harry Potter. Glad you guys have stuck through it. I know it's been hard and terrible, but we're here. Did you guys get to read that quote from book 7? The, emptiness that they felt and the depression they felt, the groping in the darkness, something you guys ever felt that way. That's not necessarily where we're going today, but I just wanted to give it to you. That stuck out to me as we were reading the book. One thing before we even jump into anything, let's just watch a clip so we just kind of remember some of the goodness of Harry Potter. Let's watch the cave scene. You know what we're talking about? Not the whole scene, it's very long. But when giant or little walking dead inferii trying to swarm and suffocate the ground.
Heavy fall.
Can you see it? Can you kill Housefly? That is such a powerful scene. Have you seen that? Right, good against evil, just like the light fighting against the darkness. And you hear it are the darkness and Dumbledore waving this fire that frightens them back into the water. What Jesus is doing for us. He is fighting and feeding and kicking back the darkness. The good news of Jesus Christ. Alright. Yesterday we talked about what? The power of love versus the love of power. Yes? Yes, remember that thing? We found out what actual love is, right? We said that actual, ultimate, true love is sacrificial death. If you love someone, love is death. Now, I want to ask you this question today. What happens after death? Literally. What happened? I know we know the answer, but you wonder this a lot. What actually happened after death? Some of us have been greeted much earlier in life than we should have been with death. And it's painful to see, to feel, and we wonder what happens after death. Now, but death is one of the two constants in the world, right? The only two things that are certain in life are what? Death and taxes. Very optimistic way of seeing the world. But those two things are constant. No one's debating death. In fact, William Wallace, one of my favorite books, is, all men die. Not all men truly live, right? Today we're trying to figure out what happens after death. And death is woven in and out of the Harry Potter series. Harry experiences and sees his first death with who? Cedric Diggory, right? He watches him die, and that changes him. Remember, Dumbledore in his eulogy of Cedric says this. Remember, if the time should come when you have to make a choice between what is right and what is easy, remember what happened to the boy who was good and kind and brave because he strayed across the path of Lord Voldemort. Remember, Cedric Diggory. There's been some very, very sad deaths in the Harry Potter series. I want to play this. Just listen to the music. This is Dumbledore's farewell. This music can make you cry. It is so powerful. This is one of the saddest things for me. Dobby, who was sweet, like feeling like a kid, sweet little help, that was freed by Harry. Right? He was freed by Harry, and now he doesn't want to be a slave anymore, but now he wants to serve Harry no matter what. And he's so happy, he's so cheerful. And when Harry's in his darkest moment, under the Malfoy's house, and no magic can come get him, he has a mirror to Albus Dumbledore's brother, and he calls for Dobby to come save him, and he saves him. Like this little guy saves him. And then they'll just throw the knife as they apparate out of there, and they're dead. And everyone's like, we made it! Seeing little Dobby like that, it's like, ugh. I mean, it's tough. I mean, I know it's a CG creature, but like, I feel like you're watching like a kid die right there. It's so small and so helpful and so happy. This was another tough scene. This is a tough scene on Two Talk Two Love. This you saw Lily Potter die, and you saw that. What this really, the book began and ends with, is the sacrificial death of a mother for her son. And you see Harry, this baby, crying in the background, who looks literally terrified. And he has Snape, who for the whole series you think is evil. And he is not good, but he's not evil. She clarifies that. He's not good, but he's not evil. And he loves you. And he's doing all of this. For the lady, he's dead. You still love her? And what is his answer? Oh! That's a tough thing. Maybe the toughest of all. Do you remember where you were when you first read that or saw that? How many of you cried? You kind of felt like it was coming. Even now, you look at it like, no! No! He's kicked off the tower and fallen to death. But even then, before then, he's already dead, right? His blackened hand right there. He's trying on the ring of power. Marvel, Dolph's ring, or the Horcrux. He was already dead before it happened. But seeing him die, seeing him go, I've heard stories of people like kids walking their parents' room. I'm just so sad, Mom. It feels real. You lost something. J.K. Rowling struggled with death. And she is wanting us to struggle with death. Because all the best characters die, right? Like all the ones you want to live die. It hurts. Someone actually interviewed her and asked her, like the gall of this person, have you ever thought maybe I should tone it down? She says, no, I know that sounds kind of brutal, but no, I haven't. The bottom line is I have to write the story I want to write. I never wrote them with a focus group of 8-year-olds in mind. I have to continue telling the story the way I want to tell it. I don't at all relish the idea of children in tears, and I absolutely don't deny it's frightening. But it's supposed to be frightening. And if you don't show how scary that is, you cannot show how incredibly brave Harry is. He's really brave. And he does, I think, one of the bravest things in this book. He can't save Cedric, but he wants to save Cedric's parents' additional pain. He wants to bring back the body and treat it with respect. I love that quote. If you don't show how scary that is, you cannot show how incredibly brave Harry is. That's the one thing I love about these books. I love about art in general. And it's one thing that Christian art a lot of times is lacking. is that it deals with the scary things and the dark things. What finally therapy does is that this is the thing that Christians are lacking, is realism. To say, I am flawed, I am messed up, not writing songs about how great my marriage is, but actually saying how terrible of a husband I actually am. And there's much more realism in something like this than some of the stuff we see in Christian art. And so that good news actually reaches to the scariest places. We need to see that because we live in those places, in that real world. What inspired J.K. Rowling to go here? Do you know? A few of you asked her, how did her departure, her death, affect this book? And she answers, definitely. Mom, dying had a profound influence on the books. Because I had been writing about Harry for 6 months when she died. Now in the first draft, his parents were disposed of, really quiet and quite almost in a cavalier fashion. I didn't really dwell on that. 6 months, my mother dies, and I simply can't kill a fictional mother that callously. No, it wasn't callous, but it wasn't what it became. And I really think, from that moment on, death became a central, if not the central theme, for the seven books. Death became a central, if not the central theme, for the seven books. And that's obvious when you read these books. Like it starts out as seeming like a children's book. And it is dealing with heavy, heavy topics. It wasn't until she experienced her mom's death that she started going into an even more realistic way of dealing with the fictional mother's death. And then later in the series, you meet these animals called the thestrals, right? These weird-looking skeleton horses that you can only see if you witness death. Because only in that experience of seeing it does it actually change you and actually contemplate death in a different way. If you've ever been to a funeral, and you walk by with a casket, and you go, that's alright. That should be. So then if you were asked her, do you mean death in terms of loss? Not just killing people? And she says, yeah, absolutely. The theme of how we react to death, how much we fear it, of course, I think, which is a key part of the book, because Voldemort is someone who will do anything not to die. He's terrified of death. And in many ways, all my characters are defined by their attitude to death and the possibility of death. And so the central themes of these books is death and how we react and our attitudes to death. Like, what do we think about death? What does that do to us and how we live now? The fear of death for Voldemort, right? He would do anything not to die. He would do anything, including killing babies. That fear controlled him, and he wanted to control it. It frightened him so much that he went down a path to do anything to be a master of death. And one of those ways he does that is through a Horcrux. You get from the scene, you have Tom Riddle talking to the Dark Arts teacher at the time, Professor Slughorn. He's at the Dark Arts at that point. No, he becomes the potions, right? He knows about this. Alright, make sure my grandfather wizards are going to correct me later. You must understand that the soul is supposed to remain intact and whole. Splitting it is an act of violation. It is against nature. But how do you do it, Pastor Riddle? By an act of evil. The supreme act of evil. By committing murder. Killing rips the soul apart. The wizard intent upon creating a Horcrux would use the damage to his advantage. He would encase the torn portion, and there's a spell. Do not ask me. I do not know. Do I look as though I've tried it? Do I look like a killer? Now this is the scene where Riddle's trying to figure out what it is to create a Horcrux. That word Horcrux, you know what it is, what it means. The word for, which as you might think, actually has an evil mean. It is evil. It is dirty. It is impurity. And a crust is literally a container. And so it is a container of evil. So a horcrux is something that contains evil. Now, for Browning, who can name all seven horcruxes in the order in which we see them disposed of? Someone want to go for it? All right, well. Yet. I'll help you out. We got the diary, we got the ring, we got the locket, we got the Hufflepuff cup, we got something that people might wear on their head. Ravenclaw's diadem. Yeah. And then?
Harry.
There you go, you got Harry. All right, so a horcrux. He decided to make not one horcrux, not one evil container, but he created seven horcruxes on top of himself being really a container of evil, right? His whole body was a container of evil. But Dumbledore said, I believe that Voldemort is so immersed in evil that these crucial parts of himself have been detached for so long, he does not feel as we do. Perhaps at the point of death, he might be aware of that loss. And I love that scene of Harry feeding Dumbledore the really felt like a poison that he just had to keep eating. He had to keep swallowing it to destroy this ring in the cave. But we're going to in a theological sense, a horcrux is like an inverted substitutionary symbol. You know, substitutionary atonement, something stands in your place to take the pain and take all of the wrath. And in another sense, a horcrux is something that's going to take the pain for Voldemort. That's going to disperse and protect himself so that something stands in its place. So he doesn't have to fear someone coming after him. He has avenues of protecting himself. This kind of reminds me of Dorian Gray's portrait, right? His sins and sufferings are transferred onto these other things that are evil now. And while he is given life, superficially, the cost of that substitution is profound. According to Hermione, she's like in the books, trying to read, that's what Hermione does, right? She reads and says, it's the splitting of one's soul in such a way that leaves one with the only hope of healing through repentance. Or drawn out. Is there any way to be felt back together? She says, yes, but it would be excruciatingly painful. Remorse. You've got to really feel what you've done. There's a footnote. Apparently the pain of it can destroy you. I can't see Voldemort attempting it somehow, can you? Dumbledore is going to explain to Harry, you are the seventh Horcrux. The Horcrux he never meant to make. He left part of self lashed to you, the would-be victim who had survived. He took your blood, believing it would strengthen him. He took it into his body, a tiny part of the enchantment your mother laid on you when she died for you. His body keeps her sacrifice alive. And while that enchantment survives, so do you, and so does Voldemort. One last hope for himself. So to kill Voldemort, you have to kill all of his Horcruxes, right? What does that mean for Harry? When he himself is a Horcrux, he now realizes, I have to be killed for ultimate death to be destroyed, for ultimate evil to be destroyed. Man, it just sounds so similar to a story that we love to tell about. But Horcruxes weren't Voldemort's only way of staying out there, right? He had many ways. He was trying to figure out how to get rid of death. One of the ways first for our history to do is the Sorcerer's Stone or the Philosopher's Stone. And what is that? That's the stone from the Nicholas Flamel stone. And if you had it, and only if you always possessed it, could you have eternal life? You can hold on to that and you get eternal life. But because he believes love is death, I'm going to die myself and come up with stones that Voldemort can't have it and destroy the stone, he does die. So Voldemort was trying to come looking for it, and he comes to the castle, and he gets, Dumbledore gets taken away on some fake news, and then, and then Harry and Ron and Hermione say, this is what's happening, and they go through, what's the stage they go through? What's the first one to get the stone? The three-headed dog, and then they do what? The what? The plant? Yeah, I forgot that one. The plant. The chessboard. Before the chessboard, there's some blind keys, right? Yeah. And then the chessboard.
The troll and the
fire. Yeah, there's a lot more in them. Alright. That's pretty severe person. So Voldemort goes after Horcruxes. He goes after this Philosopher's Stone, which is in that whole first movie. But then, in the last two movies, you find out he's going after something else. The what? The Death of Hogwarts.
There are two travelers. They were traveling along a lonely, winding road at twilight. In time, the brothers reached a river too treacherous to pass. But being learned in the magical arts, the three brothers simply waved their wands and made a bridge. Before they could cross, however, they found their path blocked by a hooded figure. It was Death, and he felt cheated. Cheated because travellers would normally drown in the river, but Death was cunning. He pretended to congratulate the three brothers on their magic, and said that each had earned a prize for having been clever enough to evade him. The oldest asked for a wand more powerful than any in existence. So Death fashioned him one from an elder tree that stood nearby. The second brother decided he wanted to humiliate Death even further and asked for the power to recall loved ones from the grave. So Death plucked a stone from the river and offered it to him. Finally, Death turned to the third brother. A humble man, he asked for something that would allow him to go forth from that place without being followed by Death. And so it was that Death reluctantly handed over his own cloak of invisibility. The first brother travelled to a distant village, where with the Elder Wand in hand, he killed the wizard with whom he had once quarrelled. Drunk with the power that the Elder Wand had given him, he bragged of his invincibility. But that night, another wizard stole the wand and slit the brother's throat for good measure. And so Death took the first brother for his own. The second brother journeyed to his home, where he took the stone and turned it thrice in hand. To his delight, the girl he once hoped to marry before her untimely death appeared before him. Yet soon she turned sad and cold, for she did not belong in the mortal world. Driven mad with hopeless longing, the second brother killed himself so as to join her. And so Death took the second brother. As for the third brother, Death searched for many years but was never able to find him. Only when he attained a great age did the youngest brother shed the cloak of invisibility and give it to his son. He then greeted Death as an old friend and went with him gladly, departing his life as equals.
All right, so the three objects of the Hallows, right? So the Master, Conqueror, Vanquisher, which is going to be the Elder Wand, the Resurrection Stone, and the Cloak of Invisibility, right? Dumbledore was telling Harry, Voldemort would not think he needed the cloak, and asked for the stone, whom would he want to bring back from the dead? He fears the dead. He does not love Voldemort. Instead of asking himself what quality it was in you that made your wand so strong, what gifts you possess that he did not naturally set out to find the one want that exists between any other. For him, the elder one has become an obsession to rival his obsession with you. He believes that the elder one removes his last weakness and makes him truly invincible. So while the creation of the Horcrux gives the Creator eternity at the expense of his soul, the Hallows provide the Master with powers that are just too tempting to refuse, that it lures them into this. And both of the Hallows and the Horcruxes whet the appetite for like the greatest human delusion of power, that you control everything, that you can be in charge, that you can be God. This is what Satan wants to offer Adam and Eve. Power. And for that reason, Harry's, that little weird reunion in that train station, Peace Cross, Dumbledore presents him with this old man's confession. He says, "Three different dangers and a lure of fools. And I was such a fool. A master of death, Harry, master of death. Was I better ultimately than Voldemort? No. I too saw the way to conquer death, Harry." You see what Dumbledore just did there? Was I any better than Voldemort? Like, Dumbledore, the guy who believes the good in everyone, who has sacrificed himself for everyone, just said, "I'm as evil and as bad as Voldemort. There, but by the grace of God, will I wanted power. I tried to grab it with the ring. It ultimately killed me." And so I love that Dumbledore has very low anthropology, again, that we, men, mankind is sinful. And it's prone to wander, and if given it no chance, it will wander, and it will jump headlong into sin. And so, Dumbledore doesn't demonize, but he humanizes. I want you to think about that when you're talking to people. Are you going to demonize them, or are you going to humanize them? Can you make them be the most evil thing in the world, or are you going to say, "You know, I can go there. In fact, I have done it. You're on them anyway." And so I want us to consider your power. If you possess all three, you're the master of death, you have power, you can recall the dead, and you can escape a death. But it seems that the first two aren't as important. Like, the first two are looked down upon in that video. That the elder one is the one of power, but someone's ultimately going to kill you. Someone's ultimately going to come after you, and you're not going to beat death. Now, the resurrection stone, you can have it, you can raise the dead, but ultimately, they're not going to be what they should be. It doesn't seem like it's that good. But then you have the cloak of invisibility that Harry's had forever, since the first one, right? That seems to have existed. And in the end, the man gives it up, and what does it say? "Greets death as an old friend." Is death an old friend? Well-organized mind, death is the next great adventure. Don't. Is death an old friend? Like, that's the struggle in this book. And I've been wrestling with this for months as I've been planning for this one. Do I believe that? Do I just say, "Death, you're an old friend and I come to you happily"? There's some way of trying to describe death. It's like ships that are going into the harbor to get to us. But every time a ship goes into that harbor, it never comes out. And any time you've ever seen someone die, it doesn't look like an old friend. If you've ever seen someone struggling with cancer for years, it doesn't look like an old friend. You've ever seen someone have a seizure right from you? There's something wrong about that. There's something evil about it. When the body turns on itself, it's a scary thing. But everything dies. Even the sun will die. Even the earth will die. So what do we do? No one will be around to remember it. Everyone will die. because of what Adam did. And we're comfortable. Everyone dies, and it's a curse for that sin. It's a punishment for sin. You will die to die. That's what Genesis 3 tells us. But then we have another thought that is wrong. That shouldn't be. That Dumbledore, even though he says things like, the local organized mind is the next great event. Then he also says things like, fight, Harry, fight, and fight again, and keep fighting, for only then can evil be kept at bay, though never quite eradicated. He's trying to encourage Harry to press on in the fight. We don't believe that, his own friend. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. There's going to be no death in heaven, because that's the way that God wants it to be. There will be no death in heaven. There will be no tears. So it's something the Lord hates, and that we should fight and fight and fight with all of our might. But we also have the reality that it's happening. It will happen because, as we said, the two things that are constant, death and taxes, they will happen. And if we fight too much, we become vulnerable. This is weird balance. Do I just embrace it? Or do I fight it and become a death eater? Let me give you a healthy view of death. You guys remember Daniel? My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they had not harmed me. Daniel did fight. He fought and screamed and kicked before he went into that lion. He didn't want to be murdered. He fought and screamed, he didn't cry out for deliverance, scripture says, and the Lord provided and shut the lion's mouth. So you fight. And then a couple chapters near to that is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which has a kind of a different view of death, or a different approach to it. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your God nor worship the holy image that you have set up. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must be thrown into a fiery furnace. And instead of fighting with all their might, they say, we will serve our God and our God will save us. And if not, so be it. They have this such an old friend mentality, like Harry. They're just of going to death with courage. How do you have courage like that? Like, how do you have courage to greet death with a smile? In spite of the heinousness of what death is, of what we actually see death is. The only way we can do that is if we actually have something called hope. That if you have hope, that there's something greater and there's actually something after this world. That death is actually something not to be feared, but something that everyone goes through. Something greater, something more beautiful waiting on the other side, so that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Harry, and real people that we know aren't fighting death anymore. Harry, in the name of love, lays down his life for his friends and my good. And because Harry has given himself like that, lays his life down to die, he's given a proper resurrection. Right? That's what we see in the self-sacrificing love that Harry has in his encounter with Dumbledore at the empty King's Cross station. And then he recognizes that he's the unlikely master of death. Like, it seems like he cannot die. Because he was the respectful descendant of the third temporal brother. And more importantly, because he has died to death. And he's the true master of death, because the true master of death does not seek to run away from death. He accepts that he must die and understands that there are far, far worse things in the living world than dying. It is in this faith, which looks to all the world like death, that the real magic happens. And it is the hope upon which all of us, muggle or magic, rely. Far, far worse things in the living world than dying. It is in this faith which looks to all the world like death that the real magic happens, and it is the hope upon which all of us, muggle or magic, rely. Wow. That's good theology. The real magic looks like death to the world. But the real magic to the whole world is like life after death. So you have this UK Brit atheist raised woman who is writing about the real magic happens after you die, that there is life after death definitively. And so when we do lose someone, and I know you guys have, we lose hope and all courage. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep. For that we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left, and for the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep or dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I read this passage at funerals. That we all actually, we grieve. Absolutely grieve. But we don't grieve without hope. It's painful, it hurts, but we have hope. The Lord says there's something far worse than death. He goes to the bold one and says, we both know there are other ways of destroying a man, Tom. Tom says, there's nothing worse than death, Dumbledore. You are quite wrong, said Dumbledore. Indeed, your failure to understand that there are things worse than death has always been your greatest weakness. Does this sound like a satanic cult? Does Harry Potter sound evil when it's trying to prove that there are far worse things than death in life? That there's actually going to be repercussions for what we do here? Do not be afraid of those who want to kill you. Fear only God who can destroy both body and soul and hell. And that's right? Far worse things than death. Far worse things than death. And for those who love power and serve themselves, this is life. This is life. If this is all there is, and death is just going to be destruction, then the body and soul mean nothing. God can destroy both body and soul for eternity. At Dumbledore's family's tombstone, under Kendra and Ariana, there's a quotation, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What does that sound like? That's Matthew 6:19-21, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. On Dumbledore's family's tombstone, in this non-Christian movie book here. If my treasure is this life, if I will get what I want. If this is all I want, then I will get what I want. If I only care about the acclaim and the praise of you, then I'll get that. And I'll search it, I'll seek it, I'll make sure it happens. And the wrath of God is you get what you want. This is your treasure, right here, right now. So let me ask you, if you take your phone, I'll do it right now, you can zoom in and zoom out of pictures, you can see something really detailed when you zoom in, and you can zoom out and you can see something a little bit bigger perspective. Do that with time. If you were to zoom out in time and take a bigger picture of how big time is, and time is a fascinating thing to study, like how it bends and slows down and speeds up. It is a fascinating thing to say. But imagine, 17 years is not a long time to live on the earth. 80 years is not a long time to live on the earth. What's the difference between 17 years and 80 years in comparison to infinity? Like, if you look at infinity, it looks like, yeah, 1 year seems like a pretty big gap, but all this, like, if you start to keep going in these numbers, and if eternity is infinity, and we believe the Bible says eternity is infinity, that it will go on forever and ever, then what does it matter between the difference between 17 years and 80 years? It's the same distance to infinity. It's a huge gap. And so even if you live to your 120 years old, and science makes crazy advances, you can live to them. It's still so small compared to what eternity will be. And if this is our treasure, this is what we get, and we're concerned about this when we have eternity to look forward to. Well, let's say you're in the Bible study of eternity. You don't believe it. You're happy with the thought that we only have one life. You're a big fan of the YOLO slogan. It doesn't matter whether you kiss a child or hit a child. Seriously. If there is no eternity, if this life is all there is, when the sun dies and the earth burns up, and no one remembers anything you do, good or bad, it doesn't matter whether you love someone or whether you beat them. There's no repercussions. In eternity, but also even in the now and present. Like, what's it actually going to do to the culture? Only get one time. That sounds terrible that we believe that in loving people and believe in eternity. But if this is all there is, then nothing matters. The belief in eternity is the only thing that gives anything we do any significance at all. That we believe that there's actually things to look forward to rather than just gritting our teeth and bearing through it now and just waiting till we die, but actually looking forward to it and believe that there is true justice to come and true love and true hope to come. It actually gives meaning to the now. Otherwise, nothing matters. All is meaningless. Solomon is right. This is the theme of life after death in Harry Potter. It's actually why I chose to do the gospel according to Harry Potter. Because I know some of you have seen death recently. And you need to know that there is life after death. That there is hope. That death is not the end for us. On Harry's parents' tombstone, there's another quote. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Harry's confused by it. The whole thought comes to him. He's kind of panic. He says, isn't that a death eater idea? Why is that there? Answer, continue. And Hermione says, it doesn't mean defeating death in the way of death eater. It means it, Harry, in a gentle voice. It means, you know, living beyond death, living after death. For the First Corinthians 15 is all about life after death. If you need to hear some good news, go there. Read that. We'll read a portion of it for us right now. Of the death of death. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. Imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Where of death is your sin? He's lost his stinger. He's lost the power of the pain and the curse of what death is. That it was a curse. But when Jesus has come and died for you, atoned for you, and risen for you, there is no fear of death. Because we know there's something far more beautiful waiting for us. So that we can actually be encouraged by saying, oh death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? And that when we die, we're free from sin, we're free from shame, and we actually get new bodies. And so the bodies that aren't working properly, that you know people who have disabilities, even your own body, you're getting a new body that's going to work the way it should. So yes, in that sense, that power behind us, we treat death as well. But the power of Christ behind us, our lives actually matter because there is life after death. The ones we've lost, well, let me just come in. Sorry, pull me in over there. The ones we've lost, I'll change that to that power. The ones we've lost actually matter. The ones we've lost actually matter. They are significant. There is a reason they were here, and there's a reason they're there, and we actually have hope. Without it, without this belief, we're just worm food. We're just here, and we die, and that's bullshit. They know. Without that, can you even live? Without this belief, can you even face the dead without lying to yourself? Because what Christ has done, we rise to. And you can go bravely, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can go bravely into the death eater's realm and stand there and say, someone actually already ate death. Someone has actually taken death's stinger away. And so you can actually be hopeful and encouraged and say, where of death is your sting? There is victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. And it's in that hope upon which all of us muggle and magic rely. God, for those in this room that need hope, give it. For those of us that haven't even struggled with this idea, help us struggle. For those of us that are feeling shaky, give us a firm foundation in what you've done for us. There is no fear because we put our trust wholly in your Lord. May you secure a spot in your kingdom forever, ever and ever. Far longer than the 80 years on life we've had. Or maybe the 70. God, give us hope. Give us joy because of that. Let us not just see death as this terror and tyrant. But look forward to what you have for us to come. And may that actually change us in the here and now. That we actually would look at the world differently because we believe there is life after death. That we would actually have hope because there is life after death. Give us these things, Lord. Only you can do that. Amen.